Bob Coy is a bit of a hard act to follow. I'm glad for the long break in between. It's interesting. I can speak for 2 hours with no notes at all. And 15 minutes required 2 pages of extreme outline to accomplish everything in that period of time. We had our first meeting last Sunday of the Calvary Chapel we are currently planting in West L.A. And Chuck had said, I know that you need basically 50 people and a heart to be a Calvary and a confidence in what God is doing here. And we had 49, but I think one of them was a multiple personality, so we're counting them twice. To get in. I'd like to take the brief time I have to share as much as is possible. Holy Spirit, Father, we thank you for your presence with us and invite you to translate words to life for us, that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a friend. I shared this story with Chuck when we had dinner some months ago. He was an assistant pastor of mine in Massachusetts. His name was Brian. He got married. He led a lovely girl to the Lord, took her on a honeymoon. And on the honeymoon, he woke up in the middle of the night, and we hadn't discussed spiritual warfare very much, but he thought he saw what he described as an ugly floating head at the foot of his bed. And I'm really skeptical about all these kinds of weird things and listened to him with skepticism until I heard the end of the story. He rebuked it in Jesus' name, and the more he rebuked it, the more clear the head became. And finally, he yelled in a loud voice, "I rebuke you," which woke his wife up, and I'm sure it caused her no little panic, thinking, now, who is this guy I've just married? Ran over to the wall, threw the switch on, and found out that at the foot of the bed there was a chest, and over the chest there was a mirror. And so, in fact, the ugly floating head that Brian had been rebuking was his own. He's been sorry ever since he told me that story. But I think it says well, in a pointed fashion, what I feel privileged to have a few minutes to share with you today. That is very simply that God has really been at work in all of us. I love that Bob ended on the scripture from Philippians 1, that he who has begun a good work in you is going to be faithful to carry it on to completion. He will carry it through to the end as we keep our eyes fixed on him. That he'll even use our weakness as we go. In Hebrews 12, if you would like to open there with me, I'll be reading from one of those translations that are not exactly correct. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, the author writes, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I believe it's essential that we understand that God wants us to have an eternal perspective. Have you ever gotten the magic eye out of the funnies in the paper? You look at that magic eye, and inside there's a three-dimensional picture. And if you look at it, it's disturbing because it's a flat bunch of colors that make no sense. But if you hold it to your eyes and slowly pull it away, all of a sudden you'll discover, if you're able, that there is a three-dimensional picture hidden within that flat surface. I really believe life is like that, that we look at life one-dimensionally, two-dimensionally at the most. We don't understand the eternal perspective that God has in mind. That, in fact, by grace through faith, we can have confidence all things are genuinely working together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. even the things we go through that make no sense to us and that make no sense to others, especially those that care the very most for us. But I have every confidence that from the day I receive the Lord Jesus into my life until the day I finish my race by the grace of God, everything, the good, the bad, the ugly, the things that appear to be successes and those that were failures, will all be used by God for His ultimate glory if I will agree with Him to that end, which is why I'm so grateful for the privilege of standing here today to share that with you, because I believe many of you, if not all of you, like me, have gone through struggles in your experience where for one reason or another you've made choices that led you down wrong paths, that caused you to take detours. I don't believe all detours are necessarily wrong paths. I believe we have to go through what we have to go through for God to work in us that which He wants to accomplish. That very often those things that seem the most odd and distorted are woven in His fabric. They're puzzle pieces that are necessary for us, depending upon the needs that we have in our lives, that God might form Christ in us. And each of us is individual, unique, and different. We have different needs that God wants to address. He's using our weaknesses as we go. He's able to use even our mistakes for His glory. I was once called a church planter. In retrospect, I sincerely do not believe I was a church planter so much as an escape artist. After 1 to 3 years in a church, I didn't know what to do. I was overwhelmed with a sense of being over my head and having obligations that I didn't know how to fulfill. And I also had an unresolved need to find something that I wasn't finding in God because I wasn't looking to God, but rather looking to either a location, a circumstance, a position to fulfill. But in that process, God still planted churches. We are now planting our 8th church. And in each of those churches, literally hundreds of people have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is so magnificent and awesome that even in our failures and in our weakness, He will manifest His strength. And He will gain glory. And as a matter of fact, sometimes He gains the most profound glory because where sin abounds, so much more does grace abound as we acknowledge Him and glorify Him. And then also, of course, to prepare us for the ultimate and most fruitful ministry. We have to go through what we have to go through. Every one of us sitting here has a story, a fascinating story, a story filled with humor, filled with tragedy, filled with pain, filled with joy. The agony and the ecstasy, so to speak. But we've had to go through all of the above to come to the place where the only thing that means anything in life is to know Jesus Christ intimately and to make Him known, to minister from acceptance and not for it. And God, I think, loves us so much, He's willing to pay whatever it costs to bring us to that place. I believe He emptied the bank when He sent His Son Jesus. If all the riches of God are in Christ, we could almost say He emptied the bank when He sent His Son to take the penalty for our sin. Having done that, how much more is He going to do to be faithful on our behalf, to see us through? So that the motive for our ministry, of course, is in response to His acceptance and to His love. I started the race relatively well. God taught me here, actually, through Chuck, the greatest demonstration of God's presence is love. It's not signs and wonders. It's not power. It's not size. The greatest demonstration of God's presence is agape love. Faith works through love. Everything is done as a result of love. But the greatest demonstration of His presence is love. I learned that here. I saw that. Here, but it's taken 28 years for me to learn to receive the grace, to be able to rest in that love, to come to this place of ministering from acceptance instead of for it. I know God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life, but maybe, like me, your life looks like it was more planned by a drunken sailor than by God when you look back on the craziness. As we drove down here today, we passed a patch of road on Pacific Coast Highway, and it had a sign that said, "Rough Road Ahead." And I was thinking, how I wish our lives had road signs along the way. Curves ahead, be careful, slow down, rough road ahead, ice ahead. But life doesn't. Life simply enables us to take the journey and in faith and in grace walk it out with the Lord. Our lives can look crazy, not what we expected or hoped, but utterly necessary for God to accomplish His eternal goals. I wish with all my heart I could go back 30 years. I just talked to Steve Carr, and he and his wife have been in Rio Grande for 20 years, and I felt such a jealousy over being in the same place. But God's taken them through their own things where they were. God so wonderfully takes us through the unique places we have to go through because He loves us individually, not cookie-cutter people, but individually caring for us, taking us through what we need. I love 1 Peter 1:3 when it says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be." You're in trouble, basically, manifold temptation. "Knowing the trial of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." We think in our own minds, "I don't need this." But Scripture tells us, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, if need be." We don't know what we need, but God does, and He'll take us through those needs. What may appear to be craziness along the way. There's a quote I wrote down last night. "God is after spiritual things. He's more interested in forming and shaping the character of those involved. Even if the overall events look and feel like one big failure, actually some of the failures in our lives have proven more successful for God's purposes than most of our great victories. Because God's used the failures to humble us, to bring us to a place of humility. Because the only people in the Bible I discovered that get grace are the humble. God gives grace to the humble. And grace is the desire and the ability, I believe, to receive the riches of the kingdom of God in Christ. I've had significant ongoing health issues that were part of my race. We're told here to have an eternal perspective. Based on this great cloud of witnesses, we're to run our individual races. We each have an individual race to run. Part of my race has included phenomenally difficult health issues. I had some severe neck damage through injuries. I have constant severe headache, the sensation I can't breathe, never goes away. I pray by God's grace before the conference is over, it does, but after 25 years, if it doesn't, it's okay. Because God has used that in my life to bring me to a place in Him I never would have come to apart from the phlipsis, the pressure of being driven to Him. First, begging for healing, then ultimately coming to the place where I can now say I'm very grateful for the very things I've gone through because of what they've accomplished in my life. Over the years, God in His mercy and grace, turning all of those things that the enemy meant for evil to good because of the result. In the end, the messenger of hell who bothered Paul would have regretted his actions as he discovered that he had been the instrument in producing the grace through which Paul led thousands to the Lord. I'm convinced those apparent failures and pressures can be redeemed. We don't have to waste our sorrows if we invite the Lord into them to lead us and to use us. Recently, I was walking on Balboa with Joni, and after all we've been through, all the difficulties in health, and in a moment I'll close by speaking briefly about the vineyard, this fellow passed by. He was jogging, and he stopped as he passed, and he said, "Aren't you Ken Gullickson?" And I stopped and turned around, and without thinking, I wasn't trying to be flip, I said, "I used to be." And I really meant it. I think I finally had come to grips with the reality, Paul saying, "I am crucified with Christ." As you know, the word "I" in Greek is ego. Ego is crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, ego lives, yet not mine, but Christ's. I feel like Ken Gullickson has really died. But it required all I have been through to put him to death. You see, I'd been wounded, but wounded isn't good enough. We've got to be put to death. Wounded doesn't work. Death is what's required. And I know that God uses dead people to His glory as He manifests his glory through them. Alan Redpath, of course, writes about 2 Corinthians 1, where Paul says that he is spared even of life, that God takes us through these death experiences so that God might be glorified as he raises the dead. And I feel like I've been raised from the dead to the glory of God, hopefully. The point is, we can only finish well if we run the race marked out for us. We can only finish well if we run the race marked out for us. As the author writes, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And we each have a different race to run. It may include detours. As long as we stay in the lane, God sometimes broadens the lane by grace, I think. I don't think he gives us grace to change lanes, to try to run somebody else's race. But I think in his love, he'll occasionally broaden the lane to enable us to bounce off the walls that we might be redirected into his most wonderful and perfect will. As a matter of fact, in Chuck's Philosophy of Ministry booklet, he wrote, for years I wanted to be Chuck the evangelist by the will of Chuck. It was not by the will of God. I was trying to conform myself to the mold of the denomination whose emphasis was on evangelism. Exhortation was held in higher regard than exposition. Thus, they did not encourage the pastor-teacher role, but I was a miserable failure as an evangelist. We would certainly disagree with that today. However, in fulfilling his ministry, God gave him the desires of his heart as well. The point being, he didn't feel he was running the race marked out for him, but rather the race that was being pressured upon him by the need to conform to the expectations of others, which brings me to the vineyard. This word in Chuck's booklet was enormously helpful to me, because I think, as the author says, in order to run the race marked out for you, you've got to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. My huge issue in all of this basically has been seeking to please people to gain the acceptance that can only come from God. When I first started ministering at Calvary back in 1970, I sought Chuck's approval, and he wisely didn't give me the approval that only God could give. I planted churches and sought the approval of people. I would show up trying to say things in such a way that I would please them and make them like me, because I believe God's created us with needs only he can meet. The primary need is acceptance, righteousness before God and Christ. But if we don't receive from the Lord satisfaction in that need or any other, we'll seek to find those needs met through other circumstances and through other people. I wound up in a circumstance and situation for which I want to take full responsibility, by the way. I want to say right out front, I love the vineyard. I love the Lutherans. I love everybody who has a passionate love for Jesus and feels called to what they're doing. I love Calvary Chapel because I feel at home. I feel like, I maybe shouldn't mention movies. I feel like Steve Martin in The Jerk years ago, when he was raised by an African-American family in the South, and he thought he was black, but he couldn't get with the music. And then one day he turned the dial on the radio, and he heard the music that was his own music, and he was able to dance to that music because it was who he was. I believe we all have to find the music that we're called to dance to. We're to run the race God has marked out for us. And we're here because we're dancing to the same music. We're responding to the same value system, the grace of God he's given to us. In any event, my great issue was seeking to please people and pridefully wanting to prove my value. A need only God could meet. The result was I placed myself under the law and tried to work for that which was mine by grace, acceptance. I tried to get acceptance from mentors, from people. As ridiculous as it will sound, I thought at some point it had to be Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Ken, or I wouldn't be satisfied, and still I would be fourth. That's supposed to be a joke. That's a laugh line. the need for acceptance can be insatiable. And I think, frankly, most of us are more tempted by that need than any other. The desire to please people, to gain acceptance and approval, because we're not receiving the fullness of the grace and the love of God so that we can't help but speak that which we have seen and heard. I'm convinced that if we receive, I believe the greatest need in the church is to receive the grace, the fullness of the grace of God, that we might then minister from the overflow, comfort one another with the comfort we ourselves are receiving. We're giving away the information we're receiving, the jokes that we're hearing, but we're to comfort one another with the comfort we've received from the Holy Spirit. And we only receive that comfort as we humble ourselves and open our hearts to the grace of God. I wound up in a system which is filled with magnificent people. I myself, in that system, found myself trying to please John Wimber, who is a man of God, but whom I turned into God in my own life by wanting him to so approve of me that I had to be liked better than anybody else. I was in part seduced into that system by offers of acceptance. Again, I take full responsibility. That wouldn't have happened had that need not been in my life. But because that need was there, not being met by God, I was somewhat seduced into a relationship in which I worked for the very acceptance that God had already given me. In Hebrews, we're told that he that ceases from his own labor is the one that enters the rest. The rest from laboring. When we cease from working for approval, approval, acceptance, righteousness are somewhat synonymous. So that we work from acceptance with joy, not for it. So that our motives aren't mixed. My motives were mixed. And I must say, to be honest, I believe I was doing the very best I knew how to do with what I had to work with, my pans banging together, to follow the Lord. I was trying with all my heart to walk in the light I had. And I think by the grace of God, he received that mustard seed and allowed it to grow, that I could come full circle and finish the race. Starting in West L.A. with Chuck's blessing in 1974, the Vineyard was part of Calvary from 74 to 82. For those 8 years, we were part of Calvary Chapel until we were taken out of Calvary Chapel, and then odd things began to happen. I won't detail the odd things because you know most of them. They have to do with excesses, with going after winds of doctrine, with having systems built around values that were the values of one or two people. But I will say this as I try to pull this together. I found myself rejecting my own gifts and callings, not running my own race, because what was valued in that system was power. What God had called me to was to be a pastor teacher who created an environment of love so people could know the love and the grace of God. What was valued in that system was power. And so in order to be accepted in that system, you had to move in power, if you are with me here. In order to gain acceptance and feel like you had value, if you were insecure as I was, you had to move in power. I didn't move in that kind of power. I personally feel the greatest power is the power to convict that someone might come to salvation in Christ. But that's not the kind of power that was valued. The power that was valued was the power that causes things to happen to people in terms of physical manifestation and other activity. That's changing, by the way, and I'm very glad for that. However, at that time, due to my need and that situation, I felt a bit like a fraud because I had to sort of, as much as I love Jesus, fake some of what I was for in order to feel accepted. And ultimately, we left the Vineyard in 1992 because the Vineyard was moving continually in a direction that Joni and I couldn't take. It was not a journey we could take. It was not the race marked out for us. We came back and met with Chuck, who graciously embraced us, said, "Welcome home," hugged us, paid for lunch. And during the last few years, have really considered ourselves home in the sense of being part of the Calvary Fellowship. The point being, I was caught in that system because God created me with needs only He could meet. I sought people to meet those needs. And I was seduced in part. And I wasn't doing what I was for. God wants all of the gifts exercised and demonstrated in the body in the context of love. Faith working through love. And I defrauded the vineyard while I was there because I didn't do what I was for. I tried to get accepted by doing what everybody else was doing. And as a result, defrauded the system. You might be in a place where you're trying to do what the senior pastor is doing or what other people are doing, and in fact defrauding that system, defrauding that church, because God has called you to give what you are able to give to that ministry. Not to try to copy someone else, not to put on Saul's armor, or the armor of whoever is your mentor. The result is we're controlled by what people want and their agenda. We run the race marked out for us by throwing off that sin, that entanglement. And I had to repent over looking to people to meet the needs only God could meet. Bottom line, I was only put to death when I took full personal responsibility and said, "Forgive me, Father, I've sinned. Woe is me, because I've been seeking people to meet needs only you can." And I must say, when you have the opportunity to speak to such a great group of folks, the temptation still rises its ugly head to try to speak well, to look good. But that's not what is happening here. I'm trying to say to you, by the grace of God, we have to go through what we have to go through so that we can finish the race in the power of the Holy Spirit from acceptance and not for it. I don't have to finish first anymore. There were some kids running in the Special Olympics recently. You may have heard the story. It's a wonderful story. They all had Down syndrome. And as they ran, some ran better and faster than others. They ran in their measure. They just enjoyed running. And as they were running the 100 yards, one of the runners fell down. And the crowd gasped and stopped cheering and not knowing what was going to happen. When, without anybody telling anybody else what to do, these so-called challenged children stopped and went back and picked up the child who'd fallen and made sure that he was okay and then continued running their race. They stayed in their lanes, they ran their races, but their goal wasn't to finish first. Their goal had changed to finish faithfully in love and to enable others to finish in the process. I don't have to be Michael Johnson running in gold shoes, having to not only finish first but break the world's record every time I run, which I used to do. I can now be the guy in the Special Olympics who's just running his own race in his own measure with focus and joy and faithfulness, enjoying my Father's acceptance and pleasure, thrilled for all who run and quick to stop to help someone who has fallen or who's been pushed down. It's no longer about finishing first, but finishing well, that my faith may be found to the praise and honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so very much for your time.